From the beautiful Sunshine Coast of Australia, this is the Awake Nations Ministries podcast, equipping the church for revival, reformation, and kingdom impact. Learn more about us by visiting awakeaus.com.
All right, we're going to go into Luke chapter 3, Luke 3:16. This is John the Baptist speaking to those who are questioning whether he was the Messiah or not. And he says, I baptize you with water, but he who's mightier than I is coming. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. And I made a statement that the reality is in each and every one of the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, there's a reference to Jesus as the one who baptizes us with the Holy Spirit. The word baptize means to immerse, to saturate. In fact, that same word was used of an ancient recipe for marinating meat. So the idea is that we marinate in the fullness. We're soaked, we're immersed, we're saturated in the fullness of the Holy Spirit. So it's not just roundabout. It's not just something that's on us, but it's something in us, through us, and it brings absolute transformation to us. So we become permeated with the person of the Holy Spirit. And notice this metaphor, and fire. Everybody just say that. Say fire.
Fire.
Say fuego. Okay, for those from Brazil, say fogo. Okay, all right. If you're from other place, you can say it in your language too. Well, so we're here to encounter the Holy Spirit and fire. Fire. So why does John, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, refer to this element of fire? Right? Well, it sounds cool. Like, no. There's a purpose. There's a reason. So years ago, I was began to reflect on this. Like, what does fire actually do? Do you ever think about that? In James chapter 1, it says, it just takes a little spark, and that spark can cause massive destruction, a forest fire, for example. But then there's so many positive attributes of fire, right? Fire creates energy. We have engines, internal combustion. They run off the power of fire. But fire also creates or generates light. In ancient times, before we had a torch or a flashlight, they actually had these real torches that were fire, and they carried them, right? Or lamps. And so the purpose is obviously is illumination, light. Fire generates light. It produces illumination. So metaphorically, when we talk about fire as light, we're referring to revelation. We're referring to discernment, to God revealing what he wants us to know. So the purpose of the baptism of the Holy Spirit, and this goes back to Acts chapter 2, particularly verses 17 and 18. He says, when the Holy Spirit was poured out on the day of Pentecost, this was to fulfill what was spoken by the prophet Joel. In the last days, God will pour out his what? Spirit on all flesh. And what does he say? He said, and your sons and daughters will prophesy. So the prophetic prophesying, which is a Greek word prophetes, which means to foretell, that word means to speak forth God's counsel. And it was used in pre-Christian times as someone who would hear a voice and they would interpret that voice. Have you ever had to use a translator or an interpreter? A real person, not an app on your phone, right? When you use that, you know they're never literally translating what you're saying, but they're interpreting what you're saying. An interpretation is what God literally does. He speaks to us in different ways by his word, through the scripture, his still small voice, even other times through the prophetic gift. But ultimately, It is a word in which God is releasing something to us that he wants us to experience and know in our lives. And I want to show you that the prophetic revelation, discernment, you know, Paul prayed that we would experience that our hearts in Ephesians 1 would be flooded with light, is what it says in the original. And that you would experience what it means to know him in the spirit of revelation and wisdom. Revelation and wisdom, right? So God wants you to know his wisdom and his revelation. So hearing God's voice, knowing his will, being led by his spirit is all part of what it means to be a spirit-filled believer. The native air for us is the supernatural. Some of you have heard me say this. The Bible says in 2 Peter 1, I believe it's verse number 3, we're partakers of the divine nature, God's nature. 1 John 3, 9 says that his seed abides in us, remains in us. His nature is in us. And if God's nature is in us, dwells in us, guess what kind of nature it is? It's a, add a word in front of it, supernatural, right? The word super literally means above, supra. It means above, beyond. So he's saying this, that God is above. He's not irrational, like he doesn't make sense. No, no, but he's above our understanding. He's beyond our knowledge and intelligence. And so what he does is he chooses to reveal himself to us. And the way he does that, first of all, is he gives us a new operating system. He says, you're not able to understand what it is that I want to do in your life if you don't experience the indwelling person of Holy Spirit and the very divine nature of God in you. So now he begins to change us. He begins to transform us from the inside out, and the supernatural becomes our baseline. When Holy Spirit moves in us, when we're filled and baptized with the Holy Spirit. So the point I'm trying to make is right now, there's some extreme things happening in the body of Christ. How many know that whenever God's trying to recalibrate something, it's usually because we were out here, or maybe we were over here. We were in a place where anything that was termed prophetic, we just went for it. We just received it, carte blanche, no questions. Then we have some who are like, no, I don't believe in that. It's only the scripture. It's only the Bible. But when you read the Bible says it's more than the Bible. And the Bible is very clear that God wants to speak to us. He wants us to know his voice. Jesus, his modus operandi was, I only speak those things I hear from my Father. I only do on earth what I see my Father doing in heaven. Jesus said this in John 8:12, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but you will have the light of life. Now he's speaking to those who follow him. It's one thing to say, I believe in him, but are you following him? Because the Bible actually tells us in John 16, 13, when the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all the truth. He will declare to you the things that are to come. And the word that is used for guide there is a very specific word. It literally means he will go on the road with you and before you. Comes from the Greek term horos. So he'll go on the road before you. So in other words, he's not pushing you. He's not driving you. But he walks in front of you as a guide, and he says, follow me. But we have a responsibility. Are we going to follow him? Because the Bible is clear that it's those who follow him that will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. So are we actually following him, or are we following our own desires? Jude, verse 19, watch this. Speaking about false teachers, and it says that they walk according to worldly lusts in verse 18, which, by the way, that does not mean just sexual immorality. That means cravings, desires, carnal desires, living in the natural, in other words. But then in verse 19, he says this, these are sensual persons, and they cause divisions, not having the Spirit. Now, he's not referring to just those who aren't Christians. That's debatable. Well, they were never Christians to begin with, because, you know, no, when he's saying they don't have the Spirit, it means the Spirit is not leading them. The Spirit is not Lord. The Spirit is not in control of their lives. So what it says here specifically is they're sensual. The word sensual is not what you think it means. It doesn't mean, well, they're very immoral. They live very carnal and selfish lives. No, the word literally for sensual is a word that comes from the Greek term psyche or psychos. We get our English word psyche. So what is your psyche? It's your mind. It's your will, your desires, your ambition. It's living according to your soul and not the Spirit. So you're running on autopilot, which is self-directed. We don't have time to go into all this today, but I can tell you that the Scripture is very, very clear that God calls us to live according to the Spirit, to walk with the Spirit, to be in step with the Spirit, Galatians chapter 5. Now, what I would like you to see here this morning is the story of a man by the name of Peter. Peter was with Jesus, and what happened was Jesus had asked a question at a place called Caesarea Philippi. And the question was this, who do men say that I am? And Peter eventually answers, and you know, he said, some say you're John the Baptist, others say you're one of the prophets, yada, yada, yada. But then the question is, but who do you say I am? And Peter says, you're the Christ. You're the Son of the living God. And what does Jesus say? Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah. Blessed. He blesses Peter. Blessed are you, for flesh and blood, your psyche has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. Just a few minutes later, Jesus transitions. I'm going to the cross. I'm going to die. And Peter, the narrative says, takes him aside and begins to rebuke him. It's a very strong word. It means Peter is saying, Jesus, I need to correct you. You're mistaken. Jesus, you don't know what you're talking about. You're in error. I need to sort this out right now. This is wrong, Jesus. And Jesus looks at him and says, oh, get behind me, Satan.
Why? For you're not setting your mind on the things of God, but on the things of man. So at one moment, blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah. Blessed. And a few minutes later, get behind me, Satan. So he shifts from being spiritually minded to earthly minded, sensual, which means to live according to our five senses, rather than by discerning and listening to what the Spirit says. So the Bible tells us that as followers of Jesus, we walk by faith, not by sight. Now think about that. What does the world walk by? Sight. If I can see it, if I can feel it, touch it, then I'll believe it. Right? I see it, I'll believe it. But he says, no, you walk by faith, not by sight. He contrasts faith with sight. So what is faith? Well, Hebrews 11:1 says, faith is the substance of things what? Not seen, right? Or hoped for, the evidence of what? Things not seen. And when you look this up in the Amplified Bible, you'll see a note there that says, faith actually perceives as real fact that which is not revealed to your senses. Well, I want to say that again. Faith perceives as real fact that which is not revealed to your senses. Whoa. Very different than the way the world lives. Very different than the way many people live. So the call is to be those who follow him, who walk in light, not in darkness. Does anyone need clarification about something in your life? Do you need confirmation? Do you need an answer from God? It's not a difficult thing. It's not difficult. We have to forget about this whole notion of, well, so difficult to know the will of God. No, it's not difficult to know the will of God. He's not hiding it from you. Now, he might say, hey, I want you to go deeper. I want you to pray and seek me. I want you to keep asking, keep believing. But it's not because he's trying to hide it from us. He's not playing hide and seek. He's not hiding from us. He's hiding for us. And the difference is this. When God says, seek me and you'll find me, he's saying, I'm inviting you into a deeper relationship. I'm inviting you to go to a place where you really know who I am. So what does he do? He causes you to come to a place where you're not satisfied. Maybe you're confused. Maybe you don't know what you're called to do. Maybe you're hiding behind something. But deep down within, there's a brokenness. Deep down within, there's a sense of, I'm not sure what God wants for my life. Maybe you're confused about who you are. Whatever it may be, what he expects of you. Maybe there's something operating in the background of your life that just keeps sabotaging everything you're trying to do as you step forward. So God is saying, I want to take you to a deeper place. I want you to see me, not just hear about me. There's, in the life of Job, we see it in the book of Habakkuk, where he says, Lord, we've heard about you, but we want to see you. I've heard about you. What does that mean? Someone told me about who he is. Someone told me about how wonderful God is. I heard the testimonies. I heard the stories. But I want you to renew it again in my day. I want to see it now. In Judges, he speaks of a people, a generation that were under the tutelage and leadership of Joshua and the other leaders at that time, who had not seen or experienced the mighty works of God. And they actually went into idolatry because they didn't have a personal encounter with who God was. And God is amazing at revealing himself to you. But the purpose of him revealing himself is to invite you to follow him and to begin to walk in the light.
Yes.
And when you walk in the light, everything starts to make sense. Everything becomes clear. I'm not saying that everything that ever happens, you know, or will happen, you understand. But he invites you into a place. But it requires stepping out of here, the soul, the senses, and saying, I'm not going to live based on how I feel, on my memories, on my past. I'm not going to live according to that. I'm going to live now in the Spirit. And the Spirit gives life. And the Spirit brings change and transformation. And faith is seeing what is invisible. The Bible says that when Moses left Egypt and he gave up everything to follow God's calling, it says that he endured as seeing him who is invisible. He endured because he saw him who's invisible. Whoa, that is not an oxymoron. God is calling us to a place where we can actually see him, even though physically with our senses, that's not possible. Because through the Spirit, which is in us, he bears witness to us to who he is. He begins to reveal who he is. So, how many would like to be as wise as Solomon? You sure? So much responsibility, right? Too much is given, much more is right, yeah. So the truth is, Solomon asked God for something. What did he ask God for? How many believe he asked God for wisdom? Just wave your hand at me. Okay, a few people. How many people believe it was something else? Wow, how many don't know? Yeah, it's in 1 Kings 3:9. What did he ask God for? Right, it says, give your servant an understanding mind that I may discern between good and evil. Now God had offered, said, hey, what do you want? One thing, anything you ask, anything you want, it's yours. Wow. How many are like, ooh, I know what I'm asking for. I know what I would have asked. But what does he say? Anything. So what does he say? Give your servant an understanding mind that I may discern between good and evil. So he prays for an understanding mind. In the Hebrew, it literally means this. Give me a hearing heart. Give me a hearing heart. Hearing heart. Whoa. God, what's your will? God, I need to hear from you. I need to hear from you. Every day, I need to hear from you. And so what happens is people that live and walk by sight rather than faith, they judge according to mere appearance. They evaluate based on how things look or what that operating system is in their life. It's skewed. They don't see things the way it goes. Is this too deep or is everybody okay?
Great.
All right, so the first thing is this. Give me a hearing heart. Give me a hearing heart. Come on. So think about how wise Solomon was, all that he did, no one was as wise as him, before nor after. You may think you're smart. The Bible says you're not that smart. Even Einstein didn't compare to him. Yeah. And this fact is, what does he say? He says this, give me this ability to be able to hear God's voice. Guys, there was a man, he was a slave in America, in the South, in Alabama. And his name was George Washington Carver. George Washington Carver, an African-American slave, he began to study science. And as he studied science, he became engrossed with science. He was a man of faith, and every day before he would go into the laboratory, he would go out and he would pray. 4 a.m. in the morning, he'd pray, worship God, a man of great faith. We're told that one day George Washington Carver prayed and said, God, show me the secrets of the universe. And God said, nah, you couldn't even handle a little bit. All right, Lord, then if that's too much, show me the secrets of man. And the Lord said, nah, that's way above your pay grade. So then George Washington Carver pushed back and he said, Lord, show me the secrets of the peanut. The peanut. The peanut. And it was during a time of great disaster in farming. There was the boll weevil was destroying the cotton crops in the South. And what happened is he began to pray, and God began to speak to him and showed him over 300 different ways, 300 different products, inventions that came from a single peanut. He never patented it. He didn't make any money. He didn't want to. But he saved the farming system in the South in America. He was spoke before Congress, and he shared all that God had given to him. They allotted 10 minutes to share about what you've done with the peanut. After he started to speak, an uneducated slave who had such wisdom that God spoke to him. After he began to speak, they said, keep going, and they allowed him to speak for over 2 hours. Wisdom. Wisdom. Come on now. Guys, we have an unfair advantage. We really do. We have the wisdom of the Almighty. The one who is what? Omniscient. He knows all things. We can tap into that wisdom. God, what do I need? There was a time where I was praying about something specific related to technology. We have an online television network that we started just before COVID or just during COVID, and we were struggling with that, and I prayed and I said, Lord, What is it? Like, no one of the engineers could sort out the problem when things kept crashing and so forth and lagging, etc. And what ended up happening is the Lord gave me a dream. And he said, here's the problem. And I went to one of the engineers, who, by the way, was from Brazil. And I said to him, hey, this is what I feel the Lord showed me. And he listened to me. And he said, this is brilliant. And he said, may I please ask you for permission to be able to use this? And he said, I will sign an agreement with you. Literally, I will sign an agreement so that I don't take what you have invented, developed, and use it. Never did that, by the way. I never signed the agreement, so just let him have it. But the point is, God has wisdom. God has wisdom for you. He wants you to hear his voice. He knows exactly what you have need of. If you're like, I don't know what to do about this situation, when you come to the end of yourself, we call it wit's end. What does wit's end mean? It means you're not witty anymore. Like, you've exhausted your intelligence. You've exhausted your resources, your knowledge. When you come to wit's end, that's the beginning of God's wisdom. The beginning of God's wisdom. So we're called to walk according to his wisdom. He wants to give us illumination, revelation. Now, let me share what this is. The Bible says something in 1 John 4:1. Beloved, do not believe every spirit. I want you to say that with me. Beloved, do not believe what? Every spirit. Now, the context is those who were teachers and prophets. And he says, but test the spirits, right? Test the spirits to see whether they're from God. So don't believe everything, but test the spirits. Elsewhere in 1 Thessalonians, he says, despise not prophecy, but test prophecy. Test it. Anakrino in Greek. Anakrino is a word that means to differentiate, to discern, and to investigate. So the idea is this, that the child of God, according to 1 Corinthians 2:15 and 16, it says, he who is spiritual judges all things. Now, some people go, well, the Bible says, judge not lest you be judged. Well, here it says, if you're spiritual, you judge all things. Different word in the New Testament language. Anakrino is used here. It means to discern, to differentiate. So discern and differentiate, because what we're talking about here is a signal versus noise. Discernment isn't just, is it good? Is it bad? That's not discernment. Discernment says this, is it God? Is it man? Or is it the devil? Right? Peter, get behind me, Satan, right? Was he bad? He wasn't telling Jesus to do something wrong. He was saying, Jesus, no, you'll never go to the cross. God forbid. No, Jesus, don't go to the cross. We want you around. So he had good intention, but it wasn't God's will. It wasn't the voice of God. So it's really important that we understand the difference. Now, I give you a practical illustration. Years ago, I was preaching in a church, and this church was on media. As a church, it was on the news. People were flying there from all over the world to see what God was doing. And I was preaching there, and I had just finished an extensive fast. I was praying and fasting and spending time with God. When I began to preach that night, I looked out. Place was packed full of people. And I saw a woman sitting maybe 4 or 5 rows back. And Holy Spirit spoke to me and said, son, I'm going to deliver her and set her free tonight. And I said, okay. So I finished preaching and I gave an invitation. If you want to encounter Jesus, if you need a miracle in your life, come forward. Interestingly, a lot of people responded, came to the front. But that woman came forward. And as I walked up to her, no kidding, don't try this at home, kids. Words came out of my mouth. You need delivered. The spirit that's operating in you is not Holy Spirit. Oh, she looked at me and she goes, she acknowledges that. So I put my hand on her and I commanded the powers of darkness to be broken over her life. And I said, in Jesus' name. She fell out under the power of the Holy Spirit. She was laying on the ground. The leaders and elders of that church gathered around her. I was ministering to other people, gathered around her. At the end of the service, it was powerful, it was glorious. One of the elders comes to me and he says, Pastor Glenn, Pastor wants to see you in his office. Also, hopefully that wasn't his wife. Coming into the office, I walk in, there's Pastor. I thought I was walking into Donald Trump's office. Like, you know what I mean? Like when I look back now and I remember it, as some of the photos I've seen in the Oval Office, he's flanked with someone to his left, someone to his right, Pastor standing there. And he looks at me and goes, Pastor Glenn, what happened tonight? It was powerful. It was powerful. And he said, we need to repent before God. And I said, what do you mean we need to repent? He goes, we need to repent as leaders in this house before God. And I said, okay, what are you talking about? And he said, the woman that you prayed for that was delivered tonight, said, she was a prophetess in our church.
I'm only the Uber driver. I just listened, took the order, delivered it. Got a problem? Call Uber.
He told me the story. It started about 2 years ago. She showed up at the church. She said, hey, she was nice. She was serving. She didn't say much, didn't draw attention to herself. And then one day she came and she just said, I feel like the Lord wants me to share this word with you. And she shared the word and we went, whoa, that's very accurate. Very accurate. And then we began to eventually see that she had this gift and she could call out things and see things. And we eventually said, whoa, this woman is a prophet. This woman has a gift from God. And we eventually invited her into even some of our elder meetings, our leadership meetings. And we said, if you have a word from God, please share it. And she began to share things. And it was spot on. It was very, very credible. We thought she was a prophetess. But tonight we realized that it was a different spirit. It wasn't Holy Spirit. And I immediately went back to the story in Acts chapter 16 where this woman was following Paul and Silas around. And the Bible says she had a spirit of Python, a spirit of divination. And she was saying this, these men are servants of the Most High God, proclaiming to you the way of salvation. Listen to them. Anything wrong with that message? No. It was a messenger. The Bible is very clear that she was speaking the truth. What she said, there was nothing wrong with it. But Paul became troubled in his spirit. Paul turned around and he looked at her and he commanded the unclean spirit to come out of her and she was delivered and set free. Yeah. Discernment. We need discernment, guys. So many in the church have actually fallen for things that aren't God in the name of God. We're in a season where more than ever we need to test the spirits. How do we test? Well, everyone says, well, the word, it's not always that clear. We need discernment. We need the discerning of spirits. The Bible calls it a manifestation of the Spirit in 1 Corinthians 12. Now, let me share with you, there's also another spirit that's operating right now in the name of discernment. Let me read to you a scripture, 1 Timothy 6:4. It's talking about certain people that are puffed up with conceit. Paul says they understand nothing. They have an unhealthy craving for controversy. Is that how you say it? I'm trying to spay it Aussie. We say controversy. Controversy? You know what it means. But watch this, guys. They have an unhealthy craving for what? Controversy. Thank you. They have an unhealthy craving for what? Have you seen some of them on YouTube? Hello? Right? It's always about controversy. Yeah. It's always about that. And listen, it says it produces envy, dissensions, slander, and evil suspicions. That is not a spiritual gift. That is not the gift of discernment. That is a critical spirit. And it's rooted in the soul. It's not rooted in the truth of the Word of God. Man, I get it every few days. Somebody who's so off base telling me, telling us this church is deceived. We get it on social media. Happened yesterday. Prayers. Lord, I pray for these leaders and this church that they would not be deceived any longer. Block, cancel that in Jesus' name. Boom. Lies. And the people that are have the discernment ministries are themselves in need of discernment. So we have to recognize there's a difference, guys. So God wants to put us in a prophetic posture. Let me close with this. Isaiah 50. Isaiah 50, verses 4 and 5. Isaiah 50, 4 and 5. Listen to this. The Lord God, he says, has given me the tongue of those who are taught. Morning by morning, he awakens me. He awakens my ear to hear as those who are taught. The Lord God has opened my ear, and I was not rebellious. Now, he's talking about, though, someone, and it's obviously a messianic prophecy referring to Jesus, but it also has an application here. It's saying that there is a person that hears the voice of God, right? And God is actually awakening them. Hello? Yeah, God is awakening you. Have you ever had him awaken you, literally, in the wee hours of the morning? Have you ever had him awaken you? Well, sometimes it's spiritual. He's trying to awaken you. He's doing something because he wants to speak to you. He wants to give you a word. He wants to show you something, give you direction. And he says, he awakens my ear. Come on now. That's my prayer for you today, that God would awaken your ear. Guys, one of the problems we've had in the prophetic ministry is people have become absolutely dependent on someone else's gift rather than God. Well, we can look, confirmation is one thing. God's not just purifying. God's not just trying to bring correction to the prophetic right now. God is recalibrating because much of it has been off base. It's been off base. And so what happens is people who are like, oh, I need a word. I need a word. I need a word. And they go to man, not Jesus. You get deceived because you don't have discernment. And for every 9 words that are from God, something slips in there and it's not him. And you get confused. So God wants to open your ear. Your ear. He wants you to hear. When I traveled for years, Lynn and I, we did travel and we were known as a prophetic ministry. And we went literally everywhere, guys. Preach over 1,000 times in a year sometimes. That's crazy. And we go to places and someone will say, what is the Lord saying to you from me? And I got to a point where, honestly, I was compassionate. And sometimes I'd just say, And the Lord would give me something. It was beautiful. But do you know how many times I just felt like saying, the Lord says, and I did say it sometimes, that he has a word for you. Get alone. Enter the secret place. Listen to his voice. Let him speak to you. Now, here's the point. The writer in Isaiah says this. He said, the Lord God has opened my ear. I was not rebellious, neither did I turn aside. Then it continues in the next verse. It says that he was literally smitten. He was beaten because of his obedience. Wow. Now, I want you to see this. He said, I didn't turn aside. What does that mean? I didn't turn away. Exodus 3, 3 and 4. Moses said, I will turn aside to see this great sight, when the Lord saw that he turned aside to see, God called him. It was not unusual, entirely unusual, for a bush to ignite and burn, catch on fire in the Judean wilderness. And even to this day, I've been to Israel and I've literally spoken with those in the Judean wilderness, and they said, yes, from time to time a bush will ignite by itself because of the dry conditions. So it's not entirely unusual for that to happen. But what is unusual is the bush was not consumed. The bush was not consumed. And Moses, at this point, recognizes the presence of God. Moses sees that God is at work. And Moses turns aside. Moses is like, what is this? This is God. This is the Lord. I need to lean in. I need to draw near. I need to listen. And the Bible says at the point when God saw that he turned aside, the Lord called to him. I want to tell you that some of you have a call that God wants to place on your life. Some of you have heard his voice. Others of you, you're waiting and you need direction from the Father. And what he wants you to understand in this season is it is time to turn aside from the things that are distracting you, the things that are causing you to go astray, the things that are wasteful, and spend time in his presence once again. Get alone with him. God, heal me. God, speak to me. God, deliver me. God, whatever it is that you want to do. And when you turn aside and the Lord sees, yes, I've turned aside. I've gone back to the secret place.